Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Good morning. Great to see all of you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. It's great to have you here today. I want to join the campus pastors in saying hello and welcome to all of you here at Centerville and Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and all of you that are online. We have people that join us online. I don't know if you know this or not. Not only in the Dayton area, but literally around the world. We have people in India and South America that are joining us. And so by applause, would you help me not only welcome them, but affirm the six people that gave their life to Jesus last week. Would you do that? Just help them. Thank you. It's awesome. All right, grab your Bibles. We're in John chapter 8 and 9 today, two chapters. We're going to look at two amazing stories. You probably know these stories, but Jesus makes an incredible statement twice in these two stories, and we're going to take a look at them. We're in a series, week two of a series called I Am New. This is a series that we're thinking to ourselves, you know, as we go into a new year, it's not about resolutions. It's really about asking ourselves, what would it be like for us to take a look at who Jesus is in our lives and take him seriously in a way that we can actually walk into this year and say, I am new. There would be something new that would take place in our lives, a new perspective, a new idea, a new truth that we can learn about who Jesus is in our lives. And so that's exactly what we're doing. We're looking at statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. We started last week in John chapter 6, and today, as I mentioned, we'll be in John chapter 8 and 9. Powerful statements that Jesus makes. I don't know about you, but I have had different statements that I have heard in my life, memorable statements that I have heard. One of them was when my wife said to me, I am pregnant. That was a memorable statement because it was our very first, I remember the room we were in. I remember, you know, the way she looked at me and the way I looked at her. I don't know if she saw the fright that was in my eyes, thinking to myself, this is awesome and I have no idea what I'm doing. This is incredible to think about the fact that we're going to bring this child in. And of course, we had four, so maybe we got better along the way. Who knows? But that was a memorable statement. Jesus makes this statement actually twice in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 9. And he says this, I am the light. Say it with me, church. And all of our campuses and online, just say it out loud. Here we go. I am the light of the world. No doubt you've probably heard that statement before. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, Smith, you're about 3.5 weeks too late here. We just had Christmas, and certainly during Christmas, we talk about the light of the world, obviously. But this is really important for us to take a look at this and look at the context of why Jesus said it and learn exactly what he meant when he said, I am the light of the world. Is there something that you and I can take away and walk away with because Jesus made this statement? Now, we're looking at five statements that Jesus makes when he starts out by saying, I am. That really relates back to Exodus chapter 3, where God said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him it's the great I am that is sending you to tell him to let the people go, to let the Israelites leave Egypt. And so as soon as Jesus made these statements all through the book of John, everybody that was there, the Pharisees, the Jews, all the people that were there would have been like, oh, wow. They would have heard the statements very differently than you and I, because when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the first thing he says in those two words, I am, is that it's a clear claim that he is God. That Jesus is God. He is claiming to be God, like God the Father in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. And then the second thing he says here is that he's making a statement about his character. I am, referring to God, the light of the world, a statement about his character. It's not some metaphor. It's not because somebody had a flashlight in their hand or there was Christmas lights. Jesus was making a very clear statement around two miracles that we're going to look at today and understand why did Jesus make these statements and what does it mean for you and I today, some 2,000 years later, so that you and I then can say to ourselves as we contemplate this, I am new. Maybe again, as we think through the statement, that somehow something would take place in your life that you could, as we begin these first weeks and month of this new year, that you and I could all say, I am new. All right, get your Bibles out. We are in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12 is where Jesus says this. So we're going to jump down to verse 12, but then we're going to work our way up to the top of chapter 8 and then all the way into chapter 9. This is what Jesus says. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And then this next sentence, you may want to underline a few things in here. Jesus says, whoever follows me. So if you're a follower of Jesus, pay close attention. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, pay close attention. If you're interested in knowing what it means to be a follower of Jesus, pay close attention. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's a great promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So you will not walk in darkness, and you will have the light of life. Those are statements, those are proclamations, those are creeds that Jesus makes, those are promises, and you and I, if we understand what he's saying here, we will not have to walk in darkness, and we have the light of life. What is Jesus saying here? If you will, let me paraphrase this into something that I think you and I can understand, and then we're going to dive in and look at the stories and learn why Jesus actually made these statements, and what was the context, and what was the environment, what was going on that Jesus actually made these statements that you and I can learn from it. Here's the thing I would say, if you want to paraphrase John chapter 8, verse 12, it might go something like this. Jesus speaking, because of me, you can walk through life and see with clarity. Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome to be able to go, as we start these first couple of weeks and into the second month of 2022, and to say to ourselves, because of Jesus and this claim that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, that you and I can walk with clarity. I don't know about you, but as I look at 2021 and as I look at 2020, there's been a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of things that are out there. And the truth of the matter is, when Jesus says that we can see with clarity, he may or may not be talking about the changing of events. What that means is that we can see our events differently. We can see the circumstances that we have differently. We can enter into this year and say, I am new because of the way that Jesus will help us to have the clarity that we need in our lives because of who Jesus is on the inside. And if you want to, flip back to chapter 7 for just a second, because what I want to do is help you to see the context of why Jesus said this. You probably have heard that statement that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But did you know why he said it? And did you know the context of everything that was happening? Go back to chapter 7, verse 2, and we learned right away that this was the Feast of the Booths. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of us because we don't really know what that is. But let me just describe it really quickly to you. See, the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times in the course of a year for 3 different festivals, and the Feast of Booths was one of them. Passover was one, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a second one, and the Feast of Booths was the third one, which is what we find in chapter 7. So everything that we're going to read today, the stories and the miracles happened in Jerusalem during this feast that was going on, that was a feast that they would go to every year. The feast lasted from Sabbath to Sabbath, Saturday to Saturday, one whole week. And what they would do in that week is they would commemorate the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness and reminding themselves that because of God who showed up in a pillar of fire, they were able to see the direction that they needed to go. And because of God's grace in providing for them, that they could see a God that was unfailing and loving and grace-filled. And so what people would do, even to this day, actually, if you go to Jerusalem around October, November, when they celebrate the Feast of Booths, is what they would do is they would build a little booth, a little shack, if you will, and they would live in those shacks for the week to remind them of living in the wilderness when they didn't have homes and they didn't have a place to live. It looks a lot like this, actually. This is a picture of Jerusalem, and this is a picture of what they would do even to this day, that, you know, you have homes here and apartments here, and they would build these little shacks all over the place. The city would be packed with people, and it still is to this day, packed with people because of the Festival of Booths or the Feast of Booths. And they would have these little booths, and they would have dinner in there. Some that were really, really ambitious would actually sleep in there and spend the night in there. But they would remind themselves of these 40 years. Something else that would happen during that feast that we find in John chapter 7 is that every evening in the temple, they would light these huge lanterns made of fire and lanterns in the temple. This is the huge temple here before it was destroyed in 70 AD. And in the court of women, there were these lamps that they would light every evening during the Feast of Booths, reminding them of the light of the pillar of fire that God would lead them. And so every night, these huge flames could be seen around the entire temple. And these temple courts would have been filled with what scholars tell us is millions and millions of people. So it's in the context of this feast, as they're thinking about God, thinking about what God can do, thinking about how God provided for them, thinking about how God led them with a pillar of fire, thinking about all these lamps that are being lit every single night, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And everybody there would have been like, wow. Looking around the temple and seeing the lights, and thinking about the 40 years of their ancestors and their great-grandparents and grandparents. And I don't think I need to tell you that light is a universal religious symbol or image, isn't it? That's why Christmas is so popular around the world. Did you know that? The reason why Christmas is so popular is because every religion in the world celebrates life as a universal religious symbol or image. The Hindus do it, the Buddhists do it, the Muslims do it. You can look at any religion of the world and they all celebrate light in some way, that some person got a light and they got some new information or some wisdom and a religion started. And so every religion in the world has a motive of light of some kind. And so this is not unlike Christmas, when all around the world you'll see lights everywhere. That's why you can go to Malaysia today, where my wife Kathy and I came from Malaysia to come here. There's all kinds of lights there for Christmas because they celebrate Christmas. They do it differently because Jesus is not the center of Christmas, but there's lights everywhere because light is a universal religious image. And if you look through the Bible from the beginning to the end, let me just give you four things that will help us in setting up what Jesus is saying here when he says, I am the light of the world. See, the motif of light is all through the Bible. You don't even have to get past the first three verses in the Bible. And we see the motif of light in a sense of newness. That light symbolizes newness in your life. That's why this is a good one to look at as we start this new year, so that you can say, I am new. Because light is celebrating newness, meaning darkness is removed and light is revealed. Like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when the earth was filled with darkness and God spoke, and he said, let there be, what, church? Light. You could go all the way through the Bible and go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, and it talks about light there. As we anticipate the new heaven and the new earth, that light will be a symbol of the newness of heaven, of the newness of this perfect life. Anybody excited about a perfect life sometime? And the excitement of that is seen in the newness of light. Well, as I mentioned, the motif of light is also seen in God's presence. Light is symbolic of God's presence by way of the pillar of fire. That's why they had this feast that they were all celebrating during this time. Thirdly, the motif of life was also about salvation from sin to forgiveness. That light symbolizes the fact that we have a broken relationship with God. And in that broken relationship, Jesus came to build that, to rebuild it, to structure that we could have a relationship with God. And he sacrificed himself on the cross and became the light or the salvation for us, so we could move from sin to forgiveness in our life. One more, the motif of life is seen through the revelation of truth, that the Spirit of God wants to reveal to you things that you see in your life and spiritual things that you can see because of who God is in your life. And that is displayed through the motif of light all through Scripture. And so it's absolutely amazing to me that when we see the motif of life, it's all through the Bible. And so when we get to John and we see, here's what I want you to see. There are three things that we'll notice in these stories about what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. Here's the first one, if you want to jot it down, that you and I can see deliverance. We can see victory in our life. We can see freedom. It's about the newness. And you'll see that by way of a story. So take your Bibles and jump up to verse 1 of chapter 8. Let me read for you, because here's what it says. Here's a story that I'm sure you're familiar with, or many of you are familiar with. And yet when we see it in the context of what Jesus says, it means so much more. Here it is. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. There must have been just so many people there in the temple courts and as they were celebrating this feast. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, or placing her right there in the middle while Jesus was teaching. Scholars tell us that most likely these Pharisees brought her early in the morning because it was the Sabbath. They were trying to catch Jesus on the law. In fact, we learn that in the next verse, that they want to test him. Scholars also tell us that they probably brought this woman completely naked in order to accentuate the shame and the guilt. And I'm thinking, ladies, help me out here, where's the man? Because the man's involved as well. And so verse 4, they said to him, teacher, this is the Pharisees, they said to him, teacher, rabbi, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, that's Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you want to write it down, you can just jot it right down there in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 22, or Leviticus 20, that's right there. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Stop for a second, halfway through verse 6. So they're there in the temple courts, and it's a big feast, and everybody's, you know, they're celebrating what God has done, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Pharisees bring this woman, and they place her right in the middle, and they say, we caught her in adultery early in the morning. Chances are it was probably the night before, but they caught her, and they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, the law, Deuteronomy says that we should stone her to death. What should we do to try to test him? Now think this through for a minute. This is the Sabbath. So Jesus is caught all over the place. In other words, if he does anything, they're gonna say, ah, you see, you did some work on the Sabbath. Shame on you. And if he doesn't do anything, then he could say, well, you didn't really care about the law, did you? Because the law is there. And if he did something, again, what could happen is that he could get himself in trouble with the Romans, because the Romans are like, well, you don't have that authority to stone people and kill people. And I mean, he's absolutely stuck. So we think. So here's what Jesus does, halfway through verse 6. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his fingers on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So Jesus bends down and he writes in the dust. And then he stands back up and he says, hey, any of you that you don't have any sin in your life, go for it, throw a rock. And then he doesn't even wait. He bends back down and starts writing again in the dust. And one by one. John tells us that the older ones leave first. Why is that? Probably because they're more mature. Probably because they're more aware of the wrong in their life. It's amazing how the older we get, the more aware we are of our life and the more grateful we are about who Jesus is as the light of the world. Here's a question. Why did Jesus kneel down and write in the dust? Here's why, I think. Because, see, Jesus knew that it was also a law that you were not allowed to write even two letters on the Sabbath. That was considered work, because two letters put together in the Hebrew could create a word. And you were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and so you were not allowed to write even two letters on the Sabbath. However, it was legal to write in the dust on the Sabbath. So Jesus knelt down probably because he was writing in the dust. He might have been writing their names, some scholars say, or he might have been writing Jeremiah, who they all would have known, the prophet Jeremiah. Not personally, but they would have known his writings, his prophecy. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Kind of like a woman will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Some scholars say he might have been writing Jeremiah chapter 17 down there, signifying that when there's sin in your life, without some salvation or light in your life, you will not be written in stone in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be written in dust where the wind can blow it away. That's amazing. And Jesus stands back up and they're all gone. They're absolutely all gone. I mean, they're there at one time, and then they're all gone. And he says this to the woman, verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Underline that in your Bibles, because we'll take a look at that in 2 seconds. Sin no more. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, so Jesus says this in the context of this woman who's right there, who they wanted to kill her, and he is so wise because he's God, and he's wise in doing, he bends down, writes in the sand, and comes back up, there's nobody there, and he says, go and sin no more. And again, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." To all those probably seeing this, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, right here in this story, it's amazing that Jesus is saying that part of the reason that you and I need to understand the light of the world is because we can see deliverance in our life. We can see that God wants to take us from darkness into light. In fact, let me say it this way, because Jesus says, whoever follows me will understand a couple things. Here they are. Number one, whoever follows me does not walk in the judgment of others. That's a pretty important thing, because you know why? What I have found in my life, and maybe you have too, is that oftentimes as I look at my life and as you look at your life, as I look at my life, I sometimes wonder if I'm after making other people happier than God himself. Because I'm so worried about being judged by people all around me that I don't actually even consider, I wonder what God would think about this. And what would God want me to do in this situation? And I wonder what God would ask of me in this situation. Because oftentimes we act and do things and behave in ways because we don't want the judgment of others. And in this story, what we learn is because Jesus is the light of the world, we can see deliverance. And the deliverance doesn't come from the judgment of others. It comes from the fact that God is our judge. Right, church? And with that mindset of understanding that, we can ask ourselves, are there things that we need to give up? Are there things that we should start doing? Are there things that we need to be free of and find victory for in our lives? That's what it means when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." Secondly, Jesus says, based on the story of this woman, whoever follows me, Jesus says, will see pardon, not acquittal. You know what acquittal means, right? Acquittal means that you're not guilty. Jesus doesn't say to this woman, "You didn't commit adultery." He doesn't say that to her. What he does is he pardons her. And I don't know about you, but that's what I've experienced in my life. God has pardoned me. I'm not acquitted. God didn't say to me, "You know, you didn't do that." What God says is, "I'll forgive you." And the light of the world will help us to see deliverance in the fact that he pardons us. That's an important thing, because what that does is it brings us to confession. Lord, I want to confess to you. Maybe that's what we need to do today. Lord, I want to confess to you that I want to move beyond this. I want to see deliverance in my life. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a hang-up. Maybe it's an addiction in your life. Maybe it's a relationship that you're really, there's all kinds of friction, and you're part of the friction, and so you just want to pull out and say, you know what, I want deliverance from this in my life, and because I'm going to let God do the work. And so we see it right here, that maybe we see pardon, not acquittal. Thirdly, whoever follows me has light to walk away. Jesus says to this woman, "Go and sin no more." Meaning, I'll help you. I'll walk with you. I'll give you the strength and the power to be able to do that which you cannot do on your own. An incredible story. Well, if you get to looking through chapter 8, you'll notice that on and on throughout the chapter 8 there of John chapter 8, we see the story unfolding, and the Pharisees, you know, they try to catch Jesus when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." They say, no, you can't do that. You can't be a witness to yourself. You have to have two witnesses. And Jesus says, "Well, I am a witness, and God, my Father, who's, you know, my Father, he's my witness, and so I can speak." At the very end, they're wanting to stone Jesus because Jesus says, "I am," at the very end of chapter 8. So Jesus slips away. And we get to story number 2, chapter 9. Flip the page or flip it on your device. Chapter 9. And here's what we learn, if you want to jot it down. We learn that when Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," we get the opportunity to see new wonder. to see something that we've never seen before, to see something that we've seen before and see it with new wonder, to open our eyes. And Jesus uses a story, a miracle actually, to tell us again that he's the light of the world. Let's take a look. Chapter 9, verse 1. So as Jesus slips away, because they're going to stone him in chapter 8, he passed by and he saw this man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, the disciples didn't even get it. And Jesus answered, "It was not the man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." We'll come back to that, because that's a big statement. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming. No one can work as long as I am in the world." Here it is again. Underline it if you want. Second time Jesus says it. "I am the light of the world." Having said this, these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And here's the reason why Jesus did that, because the Jews believed in the first century that there was medicinal power in saliva. It wasn't like there wasn't any water around and it was kind of gross. He spit because the Jews believed that there was medicinal power. So he spit, he created this mud cake, and they anointed the man's eyes with it. Verse 7, and he said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. I don't know if you're catching this, because we have to reflect on this a little bit, but here's a man who's never seen anything, and now his eyes are open. Think about seeing a sunrise for the very first time. Like, wow. How about a sunset where you see the sun going down, and you see it red, and you see the half moon there, and you're like, well, that's amazing. Think about seeing the ocean for the very first time, the waves coming in and out. Can you hear it? In and out. Reminding you that God is completely faithful all the time. What about mountains? Some of you prefer mountains over the oceans. And can you imagine? First time you see a mountain, you're like, oh my goodness, look at that mountain. What about a baby's face? A smile of a little baby. It is so hard to frown when you look at a baby smiling. Am I right, church? I can tell you that because I have a grandson now, and every time I look at his face, I smile. It's amazing, this little boy, you know. Just think of all the things that he saw for the first time, these wonders that he saw, things like art. To be able to see a piece of art and say, wow, somebody actually drew that? That's incredible. How about a hummingbird? Have you ever looked at a hummingbird lately? I mean, their wings are so small, and they flutter so fast, and they're like, it's like a helicopter. It's just, they can navigate like so. It's incredible what they can do. And that little, beautiful little hummingbird. What about a blue sky? To be able to look up at the sky and see no clouds, you know? Well, they didn't live in Ohio. What about grass? I mean, just the smell of fresh cut grass. Can you smell it? You know, in Colorado, when we lived there, you had to water every day in order to have grass. And here in Ohio, we have good grass. It's a grass to be able to see it. I mean, wonders of the world. You know, we saw a wonder yesterday. The Bengals are in the playoff. We've got some Browns fans. Pipe down, pipe down. Church, this story, I hope you catch it, is amazing that this man... And God was wanting to use this to help us to see when he says, "I am the light of the world." I can help you to see new wonder. New wonder. In the context of all of this, I want you to see that in John chapter 9, the man is interviewed by the Pharisees. Actually, they interview him once, and then they say, well, what happened here? This can't happen. And he goes, well, it happened. And then they interview his parents, and his parents come in, and the Pharisee says, well, is this your son? And they go, yeah. And how did this happen? And his parents said, you should ask him. And so they bring him in a second time, and they interview him a second time, and he comes in, and he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know is this. I was blind, and now I see. Paul picks up on this in Corinthians when he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul picks up on this whole idea. Can I suggest to you three things that I want you to imagine that spiritually your eyes are dark and all of a sudden God opens your eyes and maybe for a fresh look or maybe for a first time to look at these truths with a new wonder. Let me give them to you right out of the story. Three things that come out just from a new wonder. Here's the first one. The first wonder that God is unfailing. He's unfailing. Look at verse 3. Jump back up to verse 3, because we just read it a few minutes ago. It says that Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Let me ask you a question. Did God make this man blind? That's a really hard question, isn't it? See, we live in a fallen world. There's all kinds of things that happen in our life. I'm not prepared to say that God does these things to us. What I am prepared to say is that what God does is that when we experience events and situations in our life, sometimes because of decisions we made, sometimes because we live in a fallen world, sometimes because of decisions somebody else makes, that God still, in all of that, can be glorified in the display of what he does in our life. Church, would you agree with that? And so right here, this is a wonder that I hope that perhaps today you'll see in a whole new way that God is unfailing. Secondly, that God listens to us. You can drop down to verse 31. The Pharisees said, well, Jesus doesn't listen to, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he listens to those who obey. That's false. God listens all the time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we just have lost sight of that. And today I hope that maybe your eyes are open to a whole new wonder that God actually listens to you. That could change your year. That could change your day. He listens to you. Thirdly, in this story, a wonder that God finds you in your darkness. Verse 35, it says in here that Jesus found this man. Aren't you glad, church, to know that being a follower of Jesus is understanding that you don't have to chase after God. God actually finds you. He looks for you and finds you. He wants you to respond, but he finds you. Every religion of the world says, you gotta try to find God. And you do that by your actions. And if you're good enough, maybe you'll get God's attention. To be a follower of Jesus is the opposite, that God finds you. And that's a wonder that perhaps our eyes need to be open to these three wonders that we see right here in this story. Well, the story goes on in chapter 9, and there's one more thing that we learn about the light of the world, and that's this, that Jesus saying the light of the world means that we can see with new perspective, that you have a new perspective that you can see. Because in this story, as you read chapter 9, you'll see that the man born blind, he began to worship Jesus, where the Pharisees, their hearts were hardened. You see, when you are a follower of Jesus and you understand the light of life, you see everything differently. We see everything differently. Everything in our lives we see differently. And if you're struggling with this, it probably tells you that you might need a new, fresh look at Jesus who says, I am the light of the world. Because here's how this works. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should see your job differently than anybody else. You should see your job is not difficult and a struggle, even though you may not even like your job right now. You realize that God gave you that job and there's a way you can look at it. You can see your life differently. You can see your suffering differently because of Jesus, because you get a new perspective. You can see your money differently than the world sees it. You can see your time differently than the people around. You can see your actions differently because you have a new perspective in your life. You can see people differently in your life. I love what Toby Mack says. Toby Mack says this about people. He says, maybe we should stop disliking people for what we have heard and be grateful God does not dislike us for what he knows. That's good right there. You see, we should be able to see everything differently with a new perspective because of the light of the world. The Puritans say it this way, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. It's just perspective. And so here in this story, the perspective of the blind man was that he began to worship God. The Pharisees, they just hardened their hearts. And they just walked away. It's incredible. See, when we think about a new perspective, I think it'll help us in understanding that our problem isn't that we behave incorrectly. Make sure you get this. Our problem is not that we're behaving incorrectly. It's that we aren't beholding God enough. Because when you behold God and you worship God like this blind man, the behavior works itself out because you're motivated. When the light of the world comes in and you get a new perspective, the behavior follows. When you behold and you worship God, it's no wonder that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." When there's millions, perhaps thousands of people there, and they look to the temple and they see the big lamps with the, you know, with all the lights that are there, and they think about the pillar of fire that God, and they saw this woman come in, and God gave them a new deliverance and a new wonder and a new perspective. Could that happen to you and me? Could you say, "I am new because Jesus is the light of the world"? It might be that you need to be delivered from something and find freedom. It might be that you need a new wonder, maybe to look at something differently in your life. It might mean that you need to see something differently. Would you bow with me for just a second? Let's ask God to meet us. Father, we pray. We ask God that as we look at this simple, profound statement, that you would help me, that you would help us, each one of us, to discover how we can see with clarity. Jesus, you said this to us because you desire for us to walk through life and to see with clarity. Clarity by way of deliverance, clarity by way of a new sense of wonder of who you are and a new perspective. Lord, there's some of us that really need a new perspective, and I pray that you'd help us, that you'd give us that. Thank you for these incredible stories in John chapter 8 and 9, stories that we know about, and yet, Lord, it's in the context of all of this that you say, you are, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Help us to know that and to live it out, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.